Well, today is Senior Sunday, and we are going to celebrate with all of our seniors over here in just a minute. Now, I got to be honest, a few months ago, when I mean a few months ago, I mean like 9 months ago, I'm planning the sermons for this year. We're going through the story of the Bible, and I knew at some point we would have to talk about Judgment Day. I did not realize that Judgment Day was going to take place on Senior Sunday. So please know this was not intentional. In fact, about a month ago, I realized this. I was like, oh no, I don't want these seniors. Like, that's going to be weird talking about judgment on Senior Sunday. So then I thought, oh, it's okay. I'll just bump it a week. Do you know what next week is? Next week is Mother's Day. And so I was like, I don't really want to do that either. So we're going Judgment Day. Just know it's not personal here. It just happens to be where this falls. In years gone by, the wrath of God was talked about a lot. Go back to the 19th century, 20th century, it's talked about a lot. And it was often used as mainly as a motivator for repentance. And then there was a big shift, and most churches stopped preaching about wrath and Judgment Day, and we heard a lot more sermons about love, grace, mercy, which are good things. But the absence of judgment led to its own set of consequences. So Mark Buchanan, author of many books, puts it this way. The pendulum has swung. It's gone from a wrathful God howling his rage, wielding punishment with ransacking destruction and surgical precision, to a cosmic lackey, an errand boy, that we call on to make our golf games pleasant or to help us have a nice day. And so Buchanan summarizes that pretty well. We've really shifted now and we've lost something. So I'd like to make the case, briefly, that the doctrine of judgment is really critical to the biblical story. And I would also like to make the case that we need the doctrine of judgment and that there's not much hope without judgment. But let me begin with a sampling of verses in the Bible. There's so many passages in Scripture about judgment. Generally speaking, in the Old Testament, verses read like this. Here's a few from Amos. I will send fire, or I will crush you. Jeremiah, it reads like this. I will destroy daughter Zion, so beautiful and delicate. So it's really strong language. In the Old Testament, usually judgment is associated with a foreign power coming and enacting judgment upon Israel. That's usually the agency of judgment in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament has all sorts of passages as well. So, for example, Matthew 5, Jesus famously said this, "Then he, judge, will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Or in Romans, we read this, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." And then Revelation, which is, we're going to spend the next few weeks at the end of Revelation, chapter 20, 21, 22. We read this, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death." So these are attention-grabbing passages. You read them and you think, wow, what are we supposed to do about this? We have to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of our life. Like these verses ratchet up the anxiety for a lot of people. And most of us, including myself, we come to these texts and the primary question that we ask is, well, what about me? Have I done what I need to do to get ready for this day? Am I in? Is my name going to be in that book of life? That's the primary question. What about me? Which is a fine question. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's generally the question that most Westerners in the 21st century ask. We're a very individualized culture. So of course we start with, what about me? We'll get there, but let me begin with another question. What about God? Let's start there. What do these judgment passages tell us about God? And I actually think that they tell us something really good about God. So a few weeks ago, there were some ministers on staff, and we decided we were going to go pray with Mark Taylor before his surgery. So Mark had a surgery a few weeks ago, and so I approached Carla Taylor a few days before, and I said, Carla, we'd like to go pray with Mark, but we don't want it to be a surprise, and if you or he would rather us not, we don't have to do that, but just know we'd like to do that. And Carla said, oh, we would love it. Please, that'd be great. You're welcome to come, but you do need to know that we have to be at the Heart Hospital at 5 o'clock in the morning. To which I thought, oh, Carla. Sometimes I just don't like being a Christian, you know? You just don't want to, didn't really want to get up that early. And in fact, when the day this happened was the day it was pouring down rain, but a few of us got vehicle, we drove out there, and we were in the lobby of the hospital, and saw Mark, we saw Carla. And Mark said something interesting. He said, guys, this is so meaningful. Thank you so much for coming. I do want to let you know that I'm going to stay just a few feet away because I've been preparing for several days for this surgery, and it's an open heart surgery, and I don't want to run the risk of getting a germ or catching anything from you all right before I go in. So I'm going to stand over here. Now, do you think that we perceive that as rude or cruel? Like, do you think that we said, Mark, come on, why aren't you being more friendly? Like, what's going on? Of course we didn't say that, because we get it. Like, what Mark's doing is he's actually so concerned about what's about to happen that he's going to great lengths to prepare for it. This is the judgment of God. God is so concerned about the next chapter, which is the new heavens and the new earth, that he's going to great lengths to prepare for that. So God's judgment comes out of his passion for wanting the next world to be all that it will be. And I hope you stick around the next few weeks. We're about to start talking about what that new world is, but it's a world of incredible beauty with meaningful work and deep relationships and resurrected bodies and incorruptible physicality and a life face-to-face with God that we've never experienced. It's a beautiful world. And God is very passionate about that world. And so what this means for God is that God is very passionate about eliminating evil at a cosmic level. Like, I'm really thankful for that. So if there's no judgment, then there's no elimination totally of evil. So we need judgment. Like, there's no hope without judgment. And so sometimes you might find yourself in this situation, because I find myself in this situation sometimes. I read some of these passages and I think, oh, come on, God, why do you have to do that? Why all this language of the wrath of God and the lake of fire and hell and judgment? It seems so negative, and sometimes we like to critique God. Why'd you do it this way? So two questions that you should ask yourself if you ever find yourself in that mode of being skeptical of God doing it the way that God said he would do it. The first question would be, do you think that human beings would be better off handling evil on our own? Like, we tried that. We tried it in the 20th century, and it got us the Holocaust. And we've tried it in the 21st century, and we can't go 2 weeks without a mass shooting. Like, human beings are not great at dealing with the problem of evil. So before we be critical of God, realize that we're not doing any better. And the second question to ask yourself when you get a little skeptical of the way that God is choosing to do things is, would you rather God be flippant about it? Like, would you rather God say, well, I'm going to make the new world, and it's basically going to be pure, but if, you know, a little bit of evil gets in here or there, that's okay, we can deal with that. Like, don't you want a God that's really passionate about a new world without the possibility of evil? That's who he is. And so I think the Christian posture towards judgment is not fear, it's gratitude. This is God, and this is the world that he wants to create, and what we can do is we can be very thankful for it. Now, exactly what's going to go down on Judgment Day and who's going to be judged? I want to drill into this question. And again, most of us begin with the what about me question. We'll get there. But judgment is way more than just you. In fact, Revelation outlines three levels of judgment. The first one is the devil. The devil himself will be judged. Revelation 20:10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented night and day forever and ever. So the great accuser who lied to Adam and Eve, who tempted Jesus, who entered the heart of Judas, who corrupts your life, he will be judged. He will be condemned. It's the great cosmic exorcism. It's over. He's done at the end, which I'm looking forward to. Secondly, Revelation tells us that empires of violence will be judged. In fact, if you haven't read Revelation 18 in a while, go read that full chapter. It is a stunning account of Babylon, which is the code name for Rome, which is really the archetype for any nation bent on greed, corruption, and violence. It's overthrown in Revelation chapter 18. In fact, here's some of the lines from that chapter. She has become a dwelling place for demons, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. So notice the sins pointed out here. We have language of adultery, and then we also have language of economic oppression and materialism, even. Verse 11, there's several groups of people that are very sad when Babylon is judged, and one of the groups is the merchants. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because, this is so interesting, this is the most significant judgment text about groups, about nations, and it's very economic. The reason they're weeping is because no one's buying their cargoes anymore. And then it goes on to a long list of what these cargoes are. It's the Amazon checkout list in Revelation 18. But the point here is that what's being judged here is inexhaustible greed, unchecked consumerism, wealth for the sake of wealth at the expense of the poor. Here's another group that's sad. The sea captains, every sea captain and all who travel by ship and the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, they will stand far off and they're weeping. And so Rome at the time would use the seas to conquer nations and then exploit their resources and take advantage of them. So all this to say, this will all be judged. Now verse 8, she, Babylon, Rome, archetype for any nation of violence, she will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. So it's important to remember that God pays attention not just to individual sin, but also to institutional sin. So Satan will be judged. Empires of violence will be judged. And then third, I do want to finally get around to the question about individuals. Individuals will be judged. Verse 12, another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So let me introduce one of the great puzzles in the Bible. If I had more time, I would actually list all these verses out. But there is a extensive number of passages which say that we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2 being the most clear. We are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's also an extensive list of passages which very clearly indicate that we will be judged by our deeds, judged by our life. We have to give an accounting of our life at the last day. So one of the greatest puzzles in the Bible is, how in the world can we be saved by grace and judged by our deeds? Those don't seem to go together, and yet there's an extensive number of passages saying both things. So here's one way to think about this. I think both are true, and I think the Holy Spirit is the key to understanding both. So here's, let me explain via metaphor. Now, all metaphors, it doesn't work fully, but it's one way to think about this. These high schoolers are about to graduate, or some of you have already walked across the stage. What kind of person graduates from high school? Generally, it's someone who has gone through the grades. They haven't necessarily passed every test, passed every class even. They don't necessarily have a perfect GPA, but they've become the kind of person through the educational experience who is now deemed ready for the next chapter in life. That's graduation. Now, where does that all begin? Well, it begins in kindergarten. The great day where kids are dropped off at school and parents go to the cafeteria and weep. So you think about kindergarten. What does the kindergartner do to create or earn the system or the journey that they're about to start? They do nothing. They show up. They happen to live in a country in which people think that the education, the public education of young people is very important. And so they start this journey as receiving something as a sheer act of grace. Well, I'd like to contend that graduation is a little bit like Judgment Day, and kindergarten is a little bit like our baptism and belief in Jesus. And so on Judgment Day, it's not that we are judged by our moral perfection, but rather we are judged by, did we become the kind of people for which the next world was prepared for? And so the people that go to heaven are those who have learned to speak the language of heaven on earth. The people that go to heaven are those who have learned to produce the fruit of heaven while they are on earth. In kindergarten is more like baptism. It's the beginning of the journey. It's a gift. We don't earn it. We're invited by the sheer grace of another into a journey. So there is grace, but there's also some kind of a judgment. But between these two, like, how does a kindergartner get to graduation? A lot of classes, a lot of really good teachers, a lot of friendship. So there's this 12-year process by which they are formed into the kind of person that will graduate. So what's the equivalent for the Christian? If high school graduation is like Judgment Day and if kindergarten is like baptism, what's the journey between? It's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. After we are baptized, what happens? We begin this transformative process by which, like the verse that Peyton just read, as we abide in the vine of Christ, he forms us over time to become kind, generous, gracious disciples of Jesus. Those are the kind of people for which the next world has been prepared. And so, in other words, all of it's true. We are saved by grace. We are judged based on our life, but it's the grace that gives us the Spirit, which helps us become the kind of people for which, of course, we go through Judgment Day to the other side. So all these passages are true, and to me, the Holy Spirit helps us make sense of them. That's at least one way to think about it. Part of the problem for us is we always tend to think about judgment through the lens of moral perfection. Because of our culture, because of the time period and history in which we were born. I'd like to suggest that we think through the judgment question not through the lens of moral perfection, but through the lens of spiritual formation. Our ongoing journey of discipleship allows the love of Christ to transform us slowly but surely, just like he did with the criminal on the cross. It wasn't a long journey for the criminal on the cross, but it was still a transformative journey where he was being molded into the image of Jesus, who stood dying on the cross next to him. So all this to say, I don't think we need to be anxious about judgment. I think we need to be thankful that our God is preparing that kind of a world for us all. If you'll bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for hating evil. Help us to hate evil too. Thank you for judgment, and thank you for going to great lengths to prepare a brand new world for us. We are confident that you're working in all of us, making us into the kind of people to be ready for this new world. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be very open to the transforming power of your Spirit so that the next world will feel like home long before we get there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just a few minutes, we're going to meet and get to see all of our seniors. But right now, we're going to sing a song, and if there's any need that you have in your life where we can pray for you, we'd love to do that for you this morning. If you'd like to get baptized and start this beautiful journey of discipleship, I'd like to invite you to come share that with me as well. If there's anything that you need, you're welcome to come tell me about it while we stand and sing.